You may have noticed on your way into the auditorium or perhaps in your bulletin, we have some new cards that are available, just some invitations. We're going to try something on Thursday, July 24th at 6:30, and this is what we're calling a community Bible study. And that's all this is. It's just a very informal opportunity to get together and on this particular time to just study the 23rd Psalm together. We're going to do that for an hour. We're hoping to do it at the park so our kiddos have something fun they can be doing while we're studying together. And the idea is that this is something to which we can invite our friends and our neighbors. You know, we've done car care, we've done community meals, and those things have been service first, which I think is a wonderful way of doing that. This is Bible first, which I think is also a very wonderful way of doing that. And so hopefully we'll be able to get together with our friends and our neighbors and study a passage of Scripture that's very dear and perhaps very familiar to many of us. You know what? The worst case scenario is a bunch of us get together and study the 23rd Psalm, okay? I can think of worse things. But the best case scenario is we have one or two or 25 or 140, however many, of our friends and neighbors who show up to be a part of this. And so we're looking forward to that. Now, anytime we ever plan something at Gene Record Park. Okay, so in the event of inclement weather, you know what's happening. We've got it on the card here to just check our Facebook page. We've listed the address there. If that happens, we'll move to the activity center and all will be well. But let's pray for sunshine, okay? Just this once. It will be a little bit warm and that's okay. We'll have some cool water. We'll have some, maybe even some popsicles. Maybe some fans that'll be blowing, and we're going to enjoy a wonderful time together. So please be mindful, be prayerful of that. Let's invite our friends and our neighbors Thursday, July 24th at 6:30. We need to be prepared for if our faith is challenged. Better stated, when our faith is challenged. How can I tap into the strength that comes from God? How can I be empowered by His strength? How can I be emboldened by His power so that I can stand faithful rather than fearful? I think Peter helps us with this in the reading that we had just a moment ago. And so if you want to be opening to 1 Peter 3, looking at 13 through 17, this text is a proactive approach. It helps us to prepare to bear our challenges with faithfulness. And so, in the few moments that we have available to us this morning, let's look together at about five things that we learn from 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 13, that will help us to have an emboldened defense for the hope that is within us. You ready? Here's number one. From 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15, we need to live with hope. If I want to have an emboldened defense, if I want to be emboldened by the power of God, then it begins by living with hope. You know, Peter very famously says in verse 15, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." But notice that that's not all he says. Make a defense for the reason, to anyone who asks you, for a reason for the hope that is within you. So the idea here is, others have noticed, but it's not just that others have noticed. If I back up to verse 14, it says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." You see what he's saying? All right, rather than having a fearful dread of the individuals who are coming at us because of our faith, let's honor Christ in what we do. And what we're doing is responding to the hope that others have noticed within us. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." The idea here is, as well as in 2 Corinthians 3, our hope is something that is public. This is something that is visible to other people. It's not just a belief system that we have, but it's something that comes out in the way that we are living. And all throughout 1 Peter, Peter has emphasized hope. For example, if I go back in 1 Peter 1 to verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Is there a more powerful song than the song that we sing, "Living Hope"? How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and breathed your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Peter says that in response to the difficulty, and suffering and persecution are a major theme in 1 Peter, in response to the difficulty and the challenges that you and I may face, we have a hope that is alive. We have a hope that outlasts the life that we are now living in terms of our physical existence, that looks beyond the grave, and that gives us a confident expectation that the here and now is not all that there is. But I keep reading in 1 Peter. I come down to verse 13 of chapter 1. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay, in what do I hope? Is all my hope in having a secure bank account? Is all my hope in a job that has nice benefits? Is my hope in the type of home that I have, or the car that I drive, or the luxuries that I'm able to provide for myself or for my family? Peter says, think clearly, prepare for action, and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus appears. Down in verse 21 of chapter 1. "For the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." I keep reading a little bit later in 1 Peter, this time chapter 3, verse 5, where Peter reminds us of holy women who hoped in God. And that brings us now to our text, where in chapter 3, verse 15, "There are those who will persecute you because of your faith, but you're ready to respond with an answer and a defense, a reason for the hope that is within you." Our hope is to be public. See, sometimes we think we can ward off opposition by keeping our faith private. The things you don't discuss, right, when you're in public? Politics and religion, right? And yet, what we're told is that that's a good way to ward off opposition, but there's going to come a point at which you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to compromise my faith, my convictions, and therefore my hope for the sake of feeling okay around other people? Or am I going to live differently and perhaps have to give an answer as a result? Peter encourages us to make it public and to do so without fear. Sometimes suffering comes because we follow Jesus. Are you ready for that? We thank God, as we should, that we live in a country where we can have assemblies like this and do so not in private, but in a very public way. And that's a wonderful thing. But what about Christians who don't enjoy that blessing today? Are they still supposed to live a public hope? To be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within them with meekness and with fear? I think 1 Peter 3:15 applies to American Christians and Christians who are otherwise affiliated in their societies. Don't you? In fact, Peter didn't write 1 Peter chapter 3 to Americans. He wrote that to Christians in general, to individuals who themselves were struggling for their faith. So when you find yourself in a period of religious difficulty, shall we say persecution, as mild as that might be in a country as wonderful as ours, how will you respond? And may we be encouraged by the individuals who have been recorded throughout the annals of time, who have been willing to face their fear with faith and to respond to suffering with hope. Peter is telling us to stand strong in truth and in love, even when it costs us something. As Christians, we ought not to be so wishy-washy. Because as Peter tells us throughout this epistle, suffering for the right reasons isn't wasted. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Number one is to live with hope. How can I find a boldness that comes from God that will help me to be faithful rather than fearful? Live with hope. But number two, Peter says, love what is good. You got to love the good. I back up in 1 Peter 3 now to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous, or some translations say eager, some translations say devoted to what is good? Do you love the good? Are you willing to be known for doing good in the name of Christ? You know, a love for what is good is something that's going to have to be developed, isn't it? Some people seem to be naturally bent toward just doubling down in their convictions and loving what's good because it's good. But there are others of us who find ourselves to be a little bit shy of doing good things in the name of Jesus when we know that there are people around us who will not appreciate the good that we're doing in the name of the one for whom we do them. Because they don't appreciate who Jesus is, we may be perhaps a little hesitant to let our lights shine as we should. But Peter says, if you're zealous for good works, who can touch you? Who can do something that is really going to harm you? Now, bearing in mind that Peter is speaking with a hope mentality. To love what is good is basically a parallel to what Jesus says in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in the same way that you may, in order to maintain a healthy diet, have to acquire a taste, you may have to learn to like things that you know that you need in order to be healthy. The same is true when we talk about our spiritual diet. That we may have to learn to love things that God loves so that our hearts can be unified with His. If I want to be emboldened when my faith is challenged, then even in opposition, I need to love the good. See, godly behavior often disarms critics. So let your reputation for doing good speak louder than any accusation that someone may levy against you. If you're doing the right thing for the right reasons, to honor and to glorify God, then what can anyone else say about you? It's not that they won't try. It's not that they won't slander your name or mine. But if I'm doing good, may my good outweigh any accusation. So we're talking about kindness to enemies and to strangers. We're talking about grace-filled speech. We're talking about a commitment to integrity and to truth. We're talking about living in a morally upright way. We're talking about an unwillingness to compromise the values that God has laid out for me in His Word. I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. And if that garners criticism from other people who don't appreciate those values, then so be it. Love what is good, in order to tap into a strength that comes from God. Number three, I think Peter teaches us that we need to centralize Christ. Keep Christ at the core. The beginning of verse 15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Stop and think about what he's saying. We're acknowledging who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the predicted Messiah about whom Scripture has spoken all the way back since Genesis 3:15. He is the one who will deliver us from our sins, who has come to save His people from our sins. He is the Lord, which means that He's in charge. He's my master. He's the one who gets to tell me what to do. And I am in my heart to honor Him as holy. He is to be sanctified. He's to be set apart. There is a special place in my heart for the Lord. He is at the center of it all. My decisions every day, my priorities in my life, The words that I say or refuse to say are to reflect Jesus as the Lord of my heart, and so his courage is to embolden me. Is Jesus central in your heart? In your personal life? In your home life? Does the mood, the tenor of your home reflect that Christ is at the center of it all? If you follow carefully the flow of the argument that Peter is making in 1 Peter 3:13 through 17, who can harm you if you love the good? Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Don't fear them, but in your hearts, okay, rather than fear them or being troubled or anxious about this, honor Christ in your heart as holy. See, Peter seems to be saying that when Christ is central, the fear begins to fade. Now, bravery and boldness implies that we're willing to do some things scared. If we only ever did the things that we're comfortable doing, then we would never push ourselves. We would never really do anything that isn't comfortable. And that's what our emboldened theme this year is really all about. Not complacency, but conviction. I'm rooted in who it is that God wants me to be. So I'm willing to live with a public hope. So I'm willing to love what is good. And at the center of all of this is Jesus, who teaches me how to do these things and who gives me a concrete example of what that will look like. In the fourth place then, Peter says, okay, now you're ready to speak up, to say something. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. The term defense is the original term from which we get our English term apologetics. And that's not an apology in the sense of I'm sorry for, that's an apology in the sense of a defense. And here, this is a reasoned response. Okay, so we're able to defend our belief in the existence of God by some wonderful arguments that have been used throughout the centuries. Things like the evidence of an intelligent designer, you know, things like that. And yet, what Peter is calling us to do, while it certainly involves the discipline of apologetics, it's not limited to that. Because as a Christian, in order for you to fulfill 1 Peter 3:15, it doesn't mean that you have to be an expert in all things biology or chemistry or any of that stuff. Those are great things, and I'm grateful for the resources that we have that point us to those wonderful arguments. But what Peter is saying here is, know what you believe and know why you believe it and be willing to share that with somebody else. Now, he's going to help us to tailor that as we keep going. I keep reading down through verse 16, and I find at the end of verse 15, I do this with gentleness and respect. I do it with a good conscience so that when others will slander me, those who revile my good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. If they're really being honest with themselves about me and who I'm trying to be, they realize that ultimately their problem isn't with me, it's something within themselves. But that's not the point. See, I can't control them. All I can control is myself. And so Peter says, love what's good. And live with a public hope and keep Jesus at the center of your heart. And then out of that, speak up. The speaking that I'm doing will flow out of my relationship with God. So I'm to give an explanation, not a heated argument. And I'm not only to share what I believe, but why I believe it. It seems to me, just in terms of the conversations that many of us have, these things get a little heated and they get a little out of hand. And often all we're doing is sharing what we believe and not why we really believe them. We're not saying, well, I believe in God because, or I live my life the way that I do because. We're just saying, here's what we believe and you ought to believe it too. Peter says, give a reasoned defense. Not only share what you believe, but why you believe it. So be bold and be kind. Be consistent with who God has called you to be because your tone really matters. In conversations, we can avoid arrogance and sarcasm and harshness. In digital spaces, we should speak truth but with grace. And you know, online or over a written message, we're going to have to go out of our way to really emphasize the grace so that that comes through in our tone, because it's really easy to be misunderstood behind a keyboard. When we're mistreated, we're to respond as Jesus did, with humility, with grace, gentleness, and respect. Here's the last one. Do you want a boldness that comes from God that will help you to defend your faith? Finally, Peter says, trust God with whatever comes next. Trust God with what's next. I guess sometimes we don't live hope in a public way because we're scared of what will happen if, or what will happen when. But at the end of our section of Scripture this morning, down in verse 17, he says, it is better to suffer for doing good if that's God's will than for doing evil. Be faithful and let God handle the rest. We may do everything right and still suffer. We may still have some difficulties. That's what Peter is encouraging us here. He's saying, listen, it's not that you've done something wrong that causes the difficulty in your faith from outsiders. Trust God, even when you're misunderstood, even when you're mistreated because of your faith. Defend your faith in order to honor Christ, not to defend yourself. So in 1 Peter 2, he reminded us that we were called to suffer like Christ did. That means perhaps for the same reasons that Christ suffered. In other words, he was doing right, and yet they still crucified him. But we're also called to suffer in the way that Christ did. When he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What's he saying? Even when Jesus was mistreated, he commended himself into the care of his God. And that's what we're to do. To give ourselves over to God. To pray as we prayed earlier in our service, your will be done. But what we need to understand is that obedience doesn't always mean applause. Some people will praise you for doing good, but others will ridicule you for the very same activity. That doesn't mean that what you're doing is wrong, necessarily. If you're honoring God, if you're following His will, if you have His hope, and you're living that out in your life, and your life is centered around Jesus, even if the applause doesn't come. In fact, maybe instead of applause, they use their hands to make a fist coming your way. Even if that takes place, commit yourself to God. Easier said than done. It's easy to preach a sermon like this in circumstances like these. I'm grateful to say that we can say that we have these kinds of circumstances. But the Lord calls us not just to be ready, but to be brave. To be brave enough to do good when it's easier to blend in. To be brave enough to speak up, even when it would be more comfortable to remain silent. To be brave enough to suffer for Christ, knowing that we're going to be blessed when we do. So bring this message this morning into your heart and into your life. What kind of defense will you give? What kind of reputation do I have with outsiders? Do they see Jesus in me? Ask yourself, when was the last time that someone asked me about the hope that I have in Christ? Do they even notice that I have a hope like that? Am I ready to answer when they do? Have I allowed fear or comfort to silence my voice for Jesus? Is Jesus truly set apart in my heart, or is he just part of my Sunday routine? Do I speak the truth with love or just with volume? This morning, God emboldens us in the tasks to which He has called us. And if Jesus is not the Lord of your heart, will you let Him in today? If fear has silenced your voice, will you pray for boldness? If your conscience is troubled, will you seek a fresh start? Let's respond to Him this morning, not in fear, but in faith. Are you ready to become a Christian? Based on your faith, repentance of sin, confession of His sweet name, will you be buried with Him in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're ready, don't fear. Respond in faith. We can help you today. If you're struggling in some other way, keeping the Lord at the center of your life and of your heart, don't fear. Respond in faith. The Lord will accept you back. He will embolden you if you'll trust Him. We sing to encourage while we stand together.